Welcome to the East City Wesleyan Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening, and if you would like to learn more about East City Wesleyan Church, please go to ecw.org.nz for more information. Now, here's your podcast.
Thank you so much. Well, it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here at ECW today with so many friends. From across the years and new friends that we're making. I bring greetings from the Wesley Methodist Church of New Zealand, who you very kindly hosted here just a week ago for our annual conference. 31 churches gathered here, and we really appreciate you as one of those and the way that you serve our movement so much. Greetings from your sister church session community across the other side of Howick, and we'll be meeting tonight and also as doing an annual church celebration, and we'll be remembering you as part of that on this significant day. It really is a privilege, Richard, for you to invite me to speak today. We may be celebrating Richard's 25 years, but actually this year is my 20th year in church ministry, starting in August 1999, and it's all down to Richard. He was the one that allowed me and enabled me and empowered me to take a step forward in ministry all the way back in August 1999. I should also say a year later he got me fired, but that's a whole other story and we won't go into that. So wonderful to be with you. I've always had a fascination with words. So those of you who know me know that. I think it's because my parents instilled in me a love of books and a love of reading. It's one of the things that we've passed down to our own children who read books almost as much as they eat. I find it very hard to throw away books, whether I've read them or not, which is why I have a large and extensive collection of books on the history of aviation in New Zealand. There's a beauty in words, a precision in words. Just the right word for the right moment. But sometimes a mystery also. Words which drift in meaning over time and maybe depending on context as well. And I also find myself endlessly fascinated with the origin of phrases. Recently I discovered this thing, they call it the internet, and apparently has it all this information on it, which you can find out, and it's all true, apparently. And so helpful for digging into the meaning of phrases, such as the one I want to share with you today, skin in the game. Skin in the game. It sounds dangerous even before you know what it means. And if it was inspired by William Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, then dangerous would be right. In this play, Antonio stands as the guarantor for a loan to his friend Bassanio and promises a pound of his own flesh. Now, I might find that difficult to find an excess pound, but they could. A pound of flesh to be exacted as collateral by Shylock if Bassanio defaults on the loan. Now, that's having skin in the game, and probably a lot else as well. In fact, that's what got him out of the trouble, if you know the story. And whether the phrase comes from horse racing, or card games, or golf, or the world of high finance, the meaning is the same. The meaning is the same. If you've put skin in the game, you've taken a risk. You've taken responsibility. You've decided and realized that the outcome is so important that you'll put yourself in harm's way to get it done. That's having skin in the game. When Jesus entered human history, God put skin in the game. God put himself in harm's way. And it cost him a lot more than a pound of flesh. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we dwell on these words from the first chapter of John's Gospel, so powerful, so precise, so full of mystery, God, would you speak a word to each one of us? God, we want to open our hearts and our minds to you and our spirits that we might go away different because we have been here together today, listening to the witness of your servant Richard and hearing from the word. So would you open us, change us, transform us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these first 13 verses of John chapter 1, which we've just had read to us, paint this picture of revelation of God, of himself to humanity. God revealing himself to humanity. And we discover the God who doesn't merely speak creation into being. He himself is the very word that gets it all started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. There's beauty, don't you think, in these words? A real precision of what was going on, but also imbued with a whole range of mystery. And John reveals through them the life and the light that flow from this moment of creation. You and I have a sense that we are not alone in this world, that our lives are not simply contained to us. Creation speaks to us. Our inner lives crave a sense of connection to what is beyond us. And as the passage proceeds, we learn there is more. More light, more life. Something is coming. Someone is coming. Someone who will bring light to everyone that we might make sense of our place in the world. God is about to invest in humanity in an unprecedented way. The Word became flesh. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who was with God in the beginning and through whom everything was made, is appearing in the flesh. God was putting skin in the game. We will never fully know the cost of that investment. Look, we know the horror of the cross. But what about this moment? The moment of becoming flesh, where God, who is other, the uncreated God, in this moment joins his creation in an amazing moment of self-emptying. I mean, that's a lot of God to collapse into a tiny baby. The fully divine God becoming fully human, with all of the accompanying limitations and pain and vulnerability. It's a big deal that God would do this, that the Word would become flesh. That's having skin in the game. Literally, incarnation. Another a word I really like. And no, it's not about Jesus dealing with the awful humanity of existing on Auckland roads in rush hour. That's literally in flesh, in carne. Those of you carnivores out there, you know what I mean when we talk about this word, incarnation. And John's gospel is constant in its insistence that Jesus can do nothing apart from the Father. It's a consistent and insistent theme. Because to do otherwise would be cheating. It would be like Jesus has his fingers crossed behind the back of his humanity. I can get out of this any time I like. As if he might take the temptations that were offered to him by the devil in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. He's human on the bad days when it would be hard, easy for him to give in to what was put before him. You see, God put skin in the game when he became like us. And if you've put skin in the game, you've taken risk. You've taken responsibility. You've realized that the outcome is so important that you'll put yourself in harm's way to get it done. So what was God so concerned about? Well, the Word became flesh, became fully human, so that we might become fully human. That's what God was about. The fullest realization of our humanity is simply this: to know and to live the reality that you and I, every one of us, are children of God. That's the big deal. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. You and I are the reason for that investment. We're the reason. You and I are the reason that God put skin in the game, that we might know our fullest identity as children of God, not just experiencing the light and life of God's presence in the world he created, but that we might experience the light and life of God in us. That's the big deal. That's why he put skin in the game. And it changes everything when we realize that God put skin in the game for us, for you, for me. But this wasn't just a one-off appearance. This wasn't like a divine version of Undercover Boss. You know, I'll come and I'll dress like you and I'll act like you and I'll live with you for a week and then maybe I'll come back and make recommendations to the Father about... When you put skin in the game, you commit. You go big. The Word became flesh, yeah, and made his dwelling among us. God put skin in the game when he dwelled among us. The Message version of the Bible, which we've got on the screen, captures this sense of dwelling in terms that maybe resonates for us today. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. When you move into the neighborhood, you're committing. It's more than a flying visit to see friends and relatives. It's about putting down deep roots into the life of the neighborhood. And in Jesus, it's a radical kind of dwelling that he undertakes. It starts with being born as a vulnerable child to a quite ordinary set of parents in a subsistence state of living. This is not a Prince George kind of moment that we're seeing playing out here. In fact, when King Herod hears of his arrival, Jesus' family become refugees. And even when they return, they are incredibly cautious about where they live in case that they be found out and discovered. The neighborhood is not always safe. It's not always safe. And then Jesus' adulthood is characterized by his association with the neighborhood across the board, not having favorites. Jesus eats with the lowest and the highest, whoever will welcome him. It becomes a source of criticism that Jesus will hang out with people who are not socially acceptable, maybe even morally questionable. But you see, Jesus didn't just die for us. He lived for us. He lived for us 33 years. He didn't just move into the neighborhood. He lived for the neighborhood. The question that we might ask ourselves, are we truly committed to our neighborhood? Are we just living in the neighborhood, or are we living for it? There's a difference. There's a difference. So how might we, as children of God, live for our neighbors? Well, John captures the essence of Jesus living for the neighborhood with these words. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, this first idea, this idea of God's glory, the glory of the one and only Son, it seems a little weighty for kind of neighborhood living. It seems a little too much Mount Sinai for kind of Halleck. And we have the sense in the Old Testament of God's glory as this weighty, weighty thing, which is carefully, almost cautiously mediated to the people by Moses. But the truth is that Jesus' glory is no less a revelation of who God is than the God of Israel was, but certainly more. Or maybe, since words are important today, fuller. Jesus is our fullest understanding of God. Jesus, the Word. Jesus, who is the best translation of who God is. God's glory has moved from the tent of meeting to the tents in the neighborhood. There's been a shift. I quite like some of the words from Colossians 1 that kind of help us get this idea. In verse 15, for example, the Son is the image of the invisible God. You think of a mirror image being played out here as the metaphor. Or, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. This is the idea of what we see when we see Jesus' glory. And this glory, this fullness, manifests as a fullness of grace and truth. A fullness of grace and truth. When God put skin in the game, it was full of grace and truth. Grace, which is unearned favor and acceptance. Truth, which is saving truth. The kind of truth that will lead us to relationship with Jesus. The knowledge of who he is and how he calls us to live life with him. This is grace and truth. And Jesus is literally full of it. Both of them, full of grace and truth. In fact, I like to think of Jesus as a real kind of grace and truth ninja. Like he manages to sort of, with equal poise, navigate the both. He manages to live in the tension of these two ideas, which sometimes seem like they might be contradictory. We, I think, wrestle with the compromise of too much grace. But equally, we often wrestle with the confrontation of too much truth. We kind of want to avoid those outcomes. For Jesus, there was never any problem with the both and he was always full of both. Not 50% of each. The goal is not to balance your grace and truth. The goal is to live 100% grace, 100% truth. I know my maths is off, but Gary Johnson will tell you that's been a long-standing problem all the way since fifth form maths. Some of you have borne larger crosses than others, and Gary would be one of those. He was full of both. And see, he has no hesitation, for example, telling a murderous crowd to put their stones down. That's grace. But equally, he has no hesitation as he comforts this condemned woman to challenge her to leave her life of sin. That's truth. Jesus walks both paths. He walks both. He's 100%. He's full of grace and truth. Now, some of us are gifted one way or the other. We sense that maybe grace comes more easily to us, or we sense that truth comes more easily to us. Just think about the person sitting next to you. Think about which one they are. And if you're a truth person, you feel free to tell them. If you're a grace person, just leave it. It's not going to help. But as we learn to be fully human, as we learn to live out this identity we have as children of God, and to reflect who Jesus is, we learn, we're transformed to exhibit both more instinctively. Because it's crucial. It's crucial that you and I become bearers of grace and truth to the neighborhood. It's absolutely crucial that you and I learn to be this. That we be voices of compassion and voices of kindness, as well as voices to call our community to better ways of living together. And as we do that, God's glory is demonstrated in and through us. See, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known and continues to make him known as he is revealed in us. As he is revealed in us. And so what might we do with all of this? Well, maybe today for you, it's about hearing loud and clear that you are a child of God. That's why God put skin in the game. And he would have done it if you were the only one. That's how significant you are. Maybe that's what God has for you today. Or maybe there's a challenge. Maybe you find yourself caught on this question, am I living in the neighborhood or for it? Am I learning to love my neighbor as well as loving God? Or is it a one-way street? Is my neighborhood simply a convenience to me? Maybe that's the question that God wants to work in you this week. Or maybe you sense the invitation. You sense the invitation to join with everyone here in this room and other Christians across this community to join hands and become bearers of grace and truth to the neighborhood. To take words and actions of love and compassion and kindness and to match them to words that call us to live in ways together that better exhibit our humanity. Because words are important. Words are important. And our lives being transformed into the likeness of Jesus are a part of how God is being translated to the neighborhood. But, and there's always a but it requires us to put skin in the game. How will we live with skin in the game? Will you pray with me? Father God, we're so thankful that you chose to put skin in the game through Jesus. Jesus, we're so thankful that you were obedient to the Father and that you came. You came to be with us, to dwell among us, to move into the neighborhood, put down deep roots of humanity with us. God, we're so grateful for what you have done for each one of us. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Continue to draw us deeper and deeper into our neighborhood, that we might learn to love you as your children and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, would you by your Spirit empower us to be transformed? Would you flow your grace and your truth through each one of us, that we might be bearers of it to a neighborhood that needs you really deeply? We ask that you would do that for each one of us in and through Jesus. Amen.